Galatians chapter 4. Now, last week we studied a little bit, and it's coming on Christmas is the reason I'm doing this. I thought, you hear all this stuff, you know, well, I don't preach doctrine, all I do is preach Jesus. Well, you can't preach Jesus if you don't know the doctrine of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. Everything is doctrinal in the Word of God. There's not a jot nor a tittle or a verse that's not doctrinal. And that's why you have to know how to rightly divide the Word of truth, the Bible says. And it says here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. So if we're going to say that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and if we're going to say He's our Lord, did you put a new battery in this thing, brother? If we're going to say He's our Lord, then we're going to have to know what we're talking about. And like that young lady, she showed up over here, and I said, did you grow up in church? No. Hadn't hardly ever been to church. Probably in her, 30s, I guess. No, hadn't hardly ever been to church. I said, have you ever heard the term saved? She said, well, I think I've heard it, but I really don't know what that means. So if you can't explain to somebody the doctrine of salvation, then you can't help them. And so I don't say I don't preach doctrine. I say every sermon I preach is doctrinal. Now, you may not know it because a lot of times I'll wrap up something, I'll wrap up something profound in something simple, like you would give a kid medicine sometime. You put it inside a piece of candy. Put it in a candy bar, he'll eat it. Amen? And that's the way I have to do church members sometimes. I have to wrap it up in something simple, but by the time I get to the end, there's a profound doctrinal thing there, and you may not even recognize it. And I don't do book reports. I don't just stand up here and read the doctrinal statements and things like that. But since you're here on Wednesday night, I think you don't need so much of the candy as you do the medicine that's in it. Amen? Because you have found out what your disease is, see. And you don't mind taking the medicine. And there's some going to show up Sunday morning, they don't even know they're sick. And so I have to surprise them with the medicine, you know. So, Galatians chapter 4, when we're talking about it. Does this thing sound fuzzy to you? It sounds fuzzy. It doesn't. All right. Now my eyesight's going, now my hearing's going. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that's the law of God, according to God's law, to redeem them, that's buy us back, to redeem them that were under the law, that's us, we're condemned by the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So He's adopted us into His family through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here it is, getting close to Christmas, and a lot of people's going to be talking about Jesus and have no idea who they're talking about. They have no idea who they're talking about. And they make movies about Him. They have no idea what they're putting in that movie is not scriptural. And people's going to go to church and they're going to hear sermons about Christmas that have absolutely nothing to do with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And they're going to watch TV programs. Personally, my favorite one is The Grinch That Stole Christmas. And they're going to watch TV programs that have absolutely nothing to do with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And we wonder why America's going to hell in a handbasket. And all these people go to church. All these people. If you got run over on Sunday morning, it would either be by somebody going to Walmart or somebody going to church. Half of them go to church, half of them go to Walmart. And so people need to know not just, well, He's Jesus, but who is Jesus, you know. So I'm going to just show you a couple things. And I want to show you that the doctrine of Jesus Christ has been the theme from Genesis all the way through Revelation. The whole book's about Him. If you take Him out of it, then you don't have Christianity, see. And people say, well, I can't use His name where I work. It offends people. That's because they don't know who Jesus is, see. It's your job to share that with them. Now, so I'm going to show you tonight Last week I showed you about him being all the way through the book, and I showed you about how everybody through the Word of God, they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then at the end, the Apostle Paul said, if any man come and preach any other gospel, let him be accursed, anathema. You remember that? That's how we ended it. And so tonight, I kind of want to show you about the humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, some people think that he was a Superman. Some people think that he was some kind of spook, a ghost or something, or some reincarnated somebody. But no, he was 100% human. He had a body. Now, I'm talking about his body, okay? Now, next week, we'll get on the God-man of Jesus Christ. But first, you've got to realize, yes, there was a man named Jesus Christ. Yes, he was born in a stable. Yes, he did live under Joseph and Mary. And he did grow up and live a sinless life and died in our place and rose again. But you've got to realize that wasn't God. That was the God-man. That was man. The body was. God in human flesh. He had the appearance of man. All through the Bible, he had the appearance of man. And in a couple of weeks, I'm going to show you about his pre-incarnate, before he was ever born. I'm going to show you where he showed up in the Old Testament several times. But every time people saw him, they saw a man. Matter of fact, some mistakenly took him for other men. They took him for mistook him for Elijah, maybe, right? Come back. Or they took him for John the Baptist, whose head was cut off, and maybe he'd come back. So I know he was a man. I know he had a human body. Now, I know he didn't have blonde hair and blue eyes. And I know he wasn't a white man. He was a Jew. He had olive complexion. He had dark brown, if not black, curly hair. And he had brown eyes, or I think they call them walnut-colored eyes, you know. And so when you see a picture of him hanging on the wall and he's got blonde hair, that's the picture that people drew of him in the Dark Ages when the Catholic Church wouldn't allow the people to read the Bible. And so they were just painting a picture about what they thought maybe he looked like. And the Europeans had never seen a real Jew. They didn't know what he looked like. When you see one, I've been in a lot of houses selling insurance and even witnessing, knocking on doors. And you go in some people's house and they have a black Jesus. Well, he wasn't black. That would be African. That wouldn't be a Jew. And then you go into other people's houses and they're Oriental. They'll have Oriental Jesus. And people say, well, he is whoever you think. No, he's not. He was a man. He was born in the flesh, made after the similitude of Adam, just like Adam's flesh, he had it, and there was a region he was born to, and his mama was a Jew. Now his daddy wasn't, we'll get into that in a minute. But turn to Matthew 1:18. Matthew 1:18. Now he's gone from the verse 17, all the generations from Abraham to David and now up to Jesus Christ. For now, verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. This is what it was like. When as his mother Mary was espoused, that's an old English word for engaged, promised to Joseph. Before they came together, that means before they had physical relations. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, and before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, didn't say his father. You notice that? Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. So what it's saying here, Mary, a young virgin, had conceived a child by the Holy Ghost of God implanting that in her womb. Not by relations with a man, but God had a body that he planted the seed in so that that seed could grow into a human being. Because he needed someone, a human being, to die in the place of all other human beings. If the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, somebody had to die to pay for the sins of the world, and that was Jesus Christ in a body to pay for our sins. His body, in His body, see. Now, there's some things about if you deny that. If you say, well, He came down from heaven, He wasn't born of a virgin. Or if you say He was some kind of spirit. And by the way, there's all kind of religions that say this crazy stuff. There's a guy in Korea right now that they call him Jesus Christ. He's got thousands of followers, multiple thousands. And Reverend Young Sung Moon, who was also from Korea. Cult. I don't know if y'all remember the Moonies. Most of you's not old enough to remember the Moonies. But thousands and thousands of them. He said he was Jesus Christ. And here's the way they say that. They say that the spirit of Jesus Christ, not the man of Jesus Christ. They said Adam was the first Christ, and he failed. Noah was the second. Noah was the second Christ, and he failed. Because you remember, he got out and he planted him a vineyard and got drunk and caused his son to sin. And then Moses had the spirit of Christ. He was a Christ, and he failed. Y'all see where this stuff's leading? And then John the Baptist was a Christ, but he failed. Jesus Christ was a Christ, and he came, but he failed, and they killed him before he had time to set up the kingdom. So these cults say, Young Sung Moon, this guy now in Korea, there's one in the Philippines. Matter of fact, there's one in Mexico. He says he's the Christ, and he makes everybody get a tattoo, 666 right there, and he's got thousands of followers. He says he's the Christ. There's a guy that lives in the mountains of Norway or somewhere, and I couldn't pronounce his name if I wanted to. My tongue won't twist it like theirs does. And he's got long hair, and he's got this big old beard, and he wears long, flowing white robes, and he hardly ever speaks at all. He's real quiet. He wants to appear humble. And when he appears to his people, he's got thousands of followers. And when he appears to, it's like a cult. They have a commune and all that. But he lives way away from them. And when he comes to talk to them, he's got it fixed where he always comes about sundown. And he comes over this mountaintop by himself, real slow, those flowing robes. And then he comes down those hills real slow, you know. And then he walks up, and he's got this tent, and it's got golden light shining on it. He sits on this throne. He says he's the Christ. Now, they don't believe Jesus Christ came in the flesh, see. They believe that Christ is a spirit. They don't believe that he was a man. But there's some problems with that. Now, you listen to me. There's some problems. If you take away his humanness, then if you do that, you're going to have to deny the inspiration of the Scriptures. Because over and over and over, it tells us, he said that he was a man. He walked around in a man's body. He ate. He drank. He cried. He prayed. He prayed to the Father. He fed people. Now, so if we're going to say that he was not born in a human body, then we're going to have to deny the Scriptures that says every bit of that. And half of the stuff that he preached, we're going to have to deny it. We're going to have to deny that the woman at the well talked to him and begged for that water that gives everlasting life. We're going to have to deny that Mary cried on his feet and wiped them with her hair, wiped her tears away with his hair. Because, see, every bit of that. We're going to have to deny that after his resurrection, Thomas said, I won't believe it. By the way, Thomas was a Baptist. That was on Sunday night. He laid out of church. And he came back to that crowd Monday, and they said, Jesus was here last night at church, and they you ought to have seen him. And he said, I won't believe it until I put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand in his side. And next Sunday night, when he didn't have nothing else to do, he came to church, and guess who walked through the wall? He didn't go through the door. He appeared. And guess who he went to first? He walked straight to Thomas. And he said, Thomas, Put your finger in the print of the nails and thrust your hand in my side and see that it is I. Now we'll have to deny every bit of that. If he was not born in a human body, you see? So, the doctrine of Jesus Christ teaches us that Jesus Christ had a human body. He wasn't a spook that floated around, you know. He wasn't some kind of ghost that just showed up everywhere. He sat down and he ate with them. He drank with them. He wept with them. And it just goes on and on and on. So if we say Christ was never born in the virgin's body, if he was never formed in that womb and birthed as a human being, then we're going to lose the inspiration of the Scriptures. And not only that, we're going to lose his deity too. Because, see, only God could plant himself in a virgin's womb and be carried for 9 months and be born of that woman who never knew a man and then grow up. And listen, he walked and he talked. And we're going to have to deny that he was God, because only God could do those things, see. What did he say? What did they say whenever they went back? They said the Pharisees sent the soldiers to get him. They was wanting to kill him, you know, way before they was ever supposed to. And when they got there, they fell down, and they went back. And the Pharisees, Sadducees says, where is he? We sent you to get him. And they said, never a man spake like this man. They realized who he was. He was God in human flesh. Amen? He took upon himself the flesh of a man so that he could live the life that we can't live and die the death that we can't die and have a resurrection that we can't have, to promise something that we never would have got if he'd not been born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, sat down, ate with them, talked with them, prayed with them, cried with them, did miracles with them, yet without sin, unlike any other human body. But he had humanity. That's how he could have compassion on them. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He never could have said that if he wasn't being crucified in that human body. He couldn't have said that if he'd have never lived and walked among men and learned their failures and their shortcomings and their sins and their heartache and the heartbreak. He never would have said that. But since he lived like we do, then he could die like we ought to. He was born of promised seed. It was promised. Turn to Romans 1:3. Romans 1:3. Fixing to have Christmas, and they're going to be worshiping somebody that don't even know who they're worshiping. Romans 1:3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. You see that? He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, that means he was a descendant of the lineage of David. Now turn to Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Look at verse 22. Acts 13, 22. And when he had removed him, he raised him up. He raised unto him, up unto them, David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Look at verse 23. Of this man's seed, one of his descendants, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. He was of the lineage, the house of David. He was the promised seed. He was the promised deliverer. He was the promised Savior. He was born to fulfill the promise that God started way back there in the Garden of Eden when he said this old serpent might be bruised in his heel, but he's going to bruise his head one day. He's going to crush him. And from there on, you go read the scriptures all the way through the Bible, you'll see where that promise keeps coming up. That promise keeps coming up. That promise keeps coming up. So here in the book of Acts, the apostles are preaching and they're saying, he's the one. He's the one. He's the promised seed. He was born of the family of David and he's come to be our deliverer. Now, in order to do that, you had to have a body. That seed means it's going to... it's like planting a seed. You don't get a watermelon until you plant the seed. Boy, don't we like watermelon. And did you say you didn't like watermelon? Oh. We was fixing to have a church vote. Get you out of here. I looked over there shaking his head. Heathen? Reprobate? Listen. He was born of that seed, that promise that God would redeem mankind. Now, in order to do that, that seed had to grow into a man. That seed couldn't save anybody. So he had a human body. Would you agree with me on that? He had a human body. Now, doctrinally, I had to write this down because my mind isn't about as good as my eyes now. He was subject, listen, I thought about this. Think about this. Now, here's God, the God-man. He was subject to the common laws of human development. In other words, he was a baby one day. And then he was a toddler one day. And then he was a little boy one day. Then he was a teenager one day. And then he was a full-grown man one day. And all those years he lived on planet Earth as a human being, and he didn't even start preaching until he was 33 years old. Even though he is God, he submitted himself to the laws of what we call nature, just plain old human development. He didn't have to do that. He could have created a body in heaven, rode down here on a horse. He's going to do that one day. And he could have just come down here and said, I'm Jesus Christ, I'm here to fix this mess. Instead, he was he made himself available to us and God that he could be subject and he could be tempted in all like manner as we are, yet without sin. See? Just think, he lived those 33 years and never sinned 33 years. How long has it been since you sinned today? 15 minutes ago. When y'all was making fun of my watermelon, every one of you was sinning. Listen, I thought about this. He was subject to fatigue. He got tired. He was subject to needing sleep. He had to sleep. Now we're talking about God in a body. But that body needed rest and needed sleep. He needed food. He needed water. And did you know that his body was, all those years, his body was capable of sickness and death, though we don't have it recorded where he was ever sick. I don't believe he was. But it was capable of being just like us. That's why he says, in all like manner. He felt just like we do. He got tired just like we did today. He got sleepy like some of us are right now. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He wept. He had emotions. Everything that a natural human being has, he experienced it. You see, when you have a disappointment, he had that too. Yeah. Whenever you have a broken heart, he had that too. Now, his body had limitations. Now, look, if it was some kind of spirit or spook or ghost, his body would have been unlimited like it was after the resurrection. But before the resurrection, he lived a regular human life. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Y'all still with me? Hebrews chapter 2. I'm trying to teach you something now. I've been bragging on you. Said y'all were the smartest ones in the church. So listen up. Well, most of you anyway. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 18. Just a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Preacher Coley told me one time, said, "Brother Ron, you laugh too much." I said, "It's better than crying." I said, "You ain't seen me cry yet. Where do you see that?" Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. The merry heart doeth good like a medicine. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That means like a mother putting a crying baby on her breast. Because he had a human body, he was tempted in all like manners. He knew exactly what we're going through today, every one of us. And did you know that because of that, he had limitations that he set on himself? Look here. He might have been a human, but he was God inside that human. He could have done anything he wanted to. But he set limitations on himself so that he would live the life that we live, so he could have compassion on us. God did that. God left his throne in glory without a body, who had never known sickness, who had never known death, who had never known disappointment, who had never known heartache, who never wept, who had never had to comfort anybody up there in heaven. And he took all that and laid it aside, and he come down here and put himself in a body so he could experience what we experience and still not sin. Never doubted. Never got mad about it. Never got upset. Never quit. And so he put limitations on himself. We need to remember that. He was Jesus Christ. He was more than a baby in a manger. He was a man. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Now he did all of that. Satan tempted him, went out in the wilderness, put him up on a high mountain, and said, "Look here, if you'll bow down and worship me, you can have every bit of that." By the way, the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. He was showing him his world. He was showing him Las Vegas. He was showing him Myrtle Beach. He was showing him the things of this old world. He said, "Those are mine. You can have them if you bow down and worship me." He said, "I'll tell you what. Won't you just throw yourself off this mountain?" Because God said he wouldn't even allow you to dash your foot. His angels would uphold you. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You're not to tempt the Lord thy God." Even Satan knew he had a body. And that body was liable to be tempted. That body wanted stuff. That body probably, just like mine, yours, would have sin if it did not have God in it. Hebrews 4:12. I got to get there myself. Hebrews 4:15. I said 12, didn't I? Hebrews 4:15. I'm sorry, y'all. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." That was a God-man. He was more than a spook or a ghost or some kind of spirit, and more than what Young Sung Moon said he was, more than what these cults, they don't even know him. They don't know the magnificence of Jesus Christ. They see him as another man that had some kind of weird spirit hovering around him. And somehow they think they can tap into that power, Star Wars, you know, the Force. They think they can get some of that and be just like Jesus Christ. But I've got news for you. They've been tempted and did sin. Those guys been tempted in all like manners we have, and yet not without sin. They all sinned and came short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ subjected that human body to purity and holiness that no other man had ever done. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts 10, 38. I want you to mark this one. 10:38. In verse 38, he said, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with," underline, "Holy Ghost." Now here's God the Son in a body. Now here's God the Holy Ghost on the outside of that body, anointing it. "And with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Did you know he was dependent on the Holy Spirit for power, just like you and I are? That flesh was. I'm talking about God, man, inside of him. I'm talking about the flesh. That his humanity, that humanity couldn't raise the dead. That humanity couldn't heal the sick. That human body couldn't work miracles. But if the God in him could, and then he prayed, and Jesus prayed and asked the Holy Ghost to help him. And the Holy Ghost would come around him and anoint him, and in other words, would be baptize him in the Holy Ghost. He'd be immersed in the Spirit of God, and the power of God would come on him, and he'd raise the dead with that human body. He was dependent on the Holy Spirit. That body was. And then not only that, Mark chapter 1. Look at verse 35. I'm about done. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. I love to hear those pages. That's a whole lot better than that iPad, ain't it? Or that phone. And then, by the way, try to highlight something on your phone one day. Or your iPad. Get that yellow highlighter. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there," what did he do? "Prayed." That human body needed God. That human body needed to talk to God. Now, God in him, yeah. God was on him, yeah. But he had a human body, and every day, every morning, he went out, that human body went out, and it prayed. You remember in the garden where he sweat like it were great drops of blood? You remember that? That's because he prayed. You remember when he prayed and said, "Father, if you will, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thy will be done." You remember that? You remember when he was dying on the cross, he said, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." Now that was the body praying. Now you say, "Preach, what difference does it make?" Well, here's the difference. By his incarnation, Jesus came into the possession of a human, real human, physical nature. And he didn't, he wasn't just a spirit. He was soul and body and spirit, and that made him a human being. You see, we are. We're a Trinity. Soul, spirit, body. And Jesus Christ was the same thing, except now he was God in that body. We have to invite God in our body. He was born with God in his body. But by doing that, his incarnation, he took on the possession of a human body, so he can walk among men, he could do miracles, he could preach, he could show compassion, he could show judgment sometime, he should show mercy, cast out devils. Why? To prove there is a God in heaven that cares enough to lay aside his royalty and come down here and take on the human flesh and go through the things we go through and die for us, because he loved us so much he did that. He didn't just sit up in heaven. Man would have known him if he just sat up in heaven. He came down. And he took on the form of a servant. Romans chapter 8, and I'm through. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, now you say that, in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He said, now, there's no condemnation to those who are walking after Him and what He did. He said, because the law, that's the law of Moses, you know what he's talking about, right? Not just Ten Commandments, there's a lot of other laws, but the moral law, we all fail in that. What the law could not do, it could not redeem us. The law couldn't buy us back. The law only condemned. It says, thou shalt not, and you did. And there's no Article 2 in there. The wages of sin is death. There is no but outside of Jesus Christ. But, the wages of sin is death. But, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law can't save you. And these people running around here, and you ask them, are you saved? And they say, well, I got baptized. Say, you're not saved. The law can't save you. You're trying to do something to be good enough to go to heaven. Some say, well, I joined church. Say, that don't save you. Say, well, I don't cuss. Well, that's wonderful, but that don't save you. Well, I don't lie. You just did. We all lie sometimes. Amen? Come on. If you say no, you just did. And listen, I ain't never killed nobody. Yeah, but Jesus said if you did in your heart, you've already done it. Well, I ain't never committed adultery. Yeah, but if you did in your heart, you've already done it. Well, why don't you just admit you're a sinner and you need a Savior and God loved you enough that He took on the form of a man and came down here and lived a life you can't live, and He kept all those laws so you wouldn't be condemned by the law. You'll be saved by His life. And what He did in His death, see. Because you can't do it. Now, if He hadn't come down here in the flesh, and He hadn't took on the body, then how would we be forgiven? Somebody had to pay. All those sacrificial lambs, all those goats, all those heifers, all those turtle doves, all those meal offerings, all those oil offerings, all those blood offerings, every one of those represented Him. But it wasn't Him. It was only signs of what He was going to be. And that day that John the Baptist saw Him coming over that hill, the light of God shined in John's eyes, and he said, John was baptizing people. John had thousands of followers, Jews, who were not saved. They were doing the baptism of repentance. They were turning from their sin, but that wasn't saving them. That was just getting them ready for salvation. And when John saw Him coming over the hill, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Every Jew down there knew what he was saying. Well, see, last week they offered a lamb. It didn't save them. The week before they offered a lamb, it didn't save them. Last year they offered a bullock and it didn't save them. And now they saw what all that meant when they saw Him coming over that hill. In a human body. And He took on Him the sins of the whole world in that human body so that all humans could be saved, forgiven. Because He's already paid the debt in that human body. Somebody had to die. And they had to be righteous and pure and holy to die in everybody else's place. And there's only been one. And there ain't ever going to be another one. So He's more than a little baby in a cradle. He's more than a Santa Claus. He don't have a stink thing to do with Rudolph Red-Nosed Reindeer. He's God in a body. And when I look at that, we've got this beautiful on our piano, and we bought it several years ago in Georgia when we were visiting with Suzanne. It's this big, big manger scene. There's no barn or anything, but it's got the figures, and they're made out of porcelain, you know, painted beautifully and carved beautifully, about that tall. And we've got them up on that piano, and every time I look at that thing, I told my wife when we was putting our Christmas tree up, yeah, we got one. I know it's heathen, but we got one. And I can preach off everything in that tree and show you Jesus, the red lights for the blood and the greens for eternity and go on. But anyway, I looked at that thing, and I told my wife, I said, you know, this is the most favorite of all my decorations right here. About makes me want to cry when I look at it. And when I see that little baby, he's about that big, down in that little feeding trough, it puts cold chills up and down my back. Because, see, I know that he was a man, but I also know he was God. And I know what he did after he grew up out of that thing. And I know where he is now. Still in a body. Resurrected body. Glorified body. And that's where our hope is. If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. That means let him be damned. Doomed. Anathema. I'm glad I know him. Do you know him? Hey, if he walked in the room today, I'd know him. I would. I'd know him. You can't fool me. I've met him. I'm not looking for another Savior. I found the one and only. And by the way, I can spot a fake when I see it.
Yep.
If you ever get some real milk, you'll know the difference between that and that skim milk. If you ever drank a Pepsi, you'll never drink Coca-Cola again. Hey. I know the difference between turkey and chicken. You can't fool me. My mama thought she could a long time. But look, if you ever know him, this stuff won't be a problem to you. You'll say, thank God for the Word of God. I'm not doubting not one bit of it. I'm going to hold on to it and cling on to it. And if you mess with it, you need to leave me alone. Because I'm still being forgiven for sin about every day, and you might make me sin again. Amen. Did you know he calls us his brother? We've been adopted into his family. Why would he adopt you if he didn't have a human family? Amen. Let's think about